Once again, I'm very thankful for the presence of each and every one of you here this evening as we gather together to worship our Heavenly Father, to sing these songs together, to pray together, and to study a portion of His Word. And I count it a privilege and an honor to be with you this evening as we continue on our lessons that we began yesterday in this gospel meeting. And we covered three lessons yesterday. Like I said, they're not in any sequence. They're not really a series of lessons. But I just thought that these lessons would be encouraging to each and every one of us as members of the Lord's church and servants of the Lord. And so I hope and pray that our time together this evening will be able to accomplish that, to encourage us and help us not only become better servants of the Lord, but also better servants of one another, which I believe that is the true essence of the gospel, to be servants of God. And we demonstrate that by serving one another. And I hope and pray that our time together this evening will be able to accomplish that. And again, I appreciate so much the opportunity to be here with you. Sad that Brendan, unfortunately, is not feeling well. But as you know, as I mentioned yesterday, about the only connection I had with the congregation here was through Brendan. I don't know anyone, but I've gotten to know some of you, and I really appreciate your hospitality and all the things that you have done for me. I really appreciate that very much. I hope in one way or another that I can repay all that kindness back with at least the lessons that we're going to be studying, and hopefully you will find those lessons encouraging. When we think about conversion, usually we think about the initial process of a person who obeys the gospel. And that is an accurate statement. That is an accurate way of describing an individual who obeys the gospel. He has been converted. As a matter of fact, in Acts, the third chapter, and in verse 19, that is the kind of language that the Apostle Peter used that very second time that the gospel was preached in all its fullness, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse number 19, when he said to those who heard the gospel message, he says, therefore repent and be converted. And so, yes, conversion is the accurate description of what occurs when a person obeys the gospel. However, conversion really is a lifelong process. It's not just the initial conversion, and that's it, but it is actually a lifelong process. Every one of us, regardless of how long we've been Christians, are in the process of converting, of changing day by day. Unfortunately, it is not a new problem. It's something that happened since the first century. There are some that unfortunately are stagnant in their growth, or in some cases even go back into the old lifestyle. And for example, the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 describes that condition as having been better not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to go back into the old lifestyle. In 2 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse number 20 through verse 22, the Apostle Peter said this: for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse than the first. For it would have been better for them not to know, have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb: a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. And so if you notice there, the Apostle Peter describes what the wisdom writer had talked about: a dog after vomiting will go back and eat it again. And so he describes an individual who, after having become acquainted with the Lord and known the truth and obeyed the truth, and yet goes back into the old lifestyle, well, he compares it to a dog that eats its own vomit. Now, we look at that idea and we kind of consider something gross. A person who is sick to the stomach and vomits, no one in their right mind will look at that and say, well, let me eat it again. We know that our body reacted that way because something didn't sit well with us. And so the body reacts by ejecting that from our body and try to give some relief. The second example that he gives is very interesting. A sow after washing, you know, most people that raise hogs, they will tell you that pigs tend to be actually very clean animals. But I guess it really depends also on the care that they're receiving from the owners. And so sometimes you will see the hogs out there in mud and things like that. So it's almost a useless thing to bathe them because they're going to jump back into that mud. And so the Apostle Peter says here that an individual who has learned the gospel, obeyed the gospel, and yet goes back into that old lifestyle, it's like a hog after being washed, jumping back into the mud, into the mire. And so it's not something new that that recently, you know, it's a problem with members of the church nowadays. Even from the very first century, it was happening. And by the way, by the apostles' teaching. These were the apostles teaching themselves, and there were still Christians who unfortunately were not changing their old way of life. They were remaining in the same position or going back into that old lifestyle. Now, why do people do that? There'll be different reasons. Sometimes weakness. Sometimes it's just because of ignorance. In other cases, it's just out of neglect. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew writer in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 talks about this idea of being careful not to be neglectful with this great blessing that we have in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 1, the Hebrew writer says this: "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels prove unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" And so being neglectful about something is not that you do it on purpose. Sometimes you just are not careful with something and you neglect it, and it can ruin something. And so I think it's happened to all of us where, for example, some years ago, we have four kids, and when they were younger, you know, our minivan was always a mess. There was always all kinds of junk in the car and everything that the kids would bring in. And so when we bought a new minivan, we bought a brand new one to replace the other one we had. You know, one of the first things we said is rule number one, no more allowing the kids eating in the van. Well, that was true for like the first 4 weeks. We had it brand new. But then we became neglectful with the rule, and then the kids started to, you know, go back to their old habits of eating things and just leaving them there. And I always joke around that if we charge $20 a month, the people would confuse our minivan with the trash collecting truck, because it always has all kinds of things there. Well, initially, the idea was we're not going to allow them to do these things anymore. But then we became neglectful with it, and it went back into the old habits of the kids. And so what's the point? Sometimes we do the same thing with our service to the Lord. We obey the gospel, and then for one reason or another, we become neglectful, and we go back to the old lifestyle. I believe there are three positions in which a Christian can find himself when it comes to his walk with the Lord. He can either be conformed to the old lifestyle, he is conformed, or he's in the process of reforming his life with the goal of being transformed. I would like to, this evening, talk to you about these three points, and I want you to look at your own life, look at your own standing with the Lord. And just like the Apostle Paul said in the book of 2 Corinthians 13 chapter, and in verse number 5, when he says there, examine yourselves, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith, examine yourselves. We need to make a self-inventory. Where do we stand? Only you can be the best judge of how you are standing with the Lord. Are you conformed to this world? Are you in the process of reforming your life to transform it? And that being the goal, to be different. Where do you stand in your walk with the Lord? Like I said, regardless of your age, how long you've been a Christian, we are all in the process of converting and changing our lives to be more in the image of the Son of God. And so we're all in that process. But sometimes, like I said, we become a little neglectful, we become stagnant, we become conformed to our old lifestyle, and we need to move away from that. So let's go ahead and start by looking at how some of us are in that process of still remaining conformed to this world. Like you can see in the image, I like the idea behind that image where, as the psalmist talks about in Psalm chapter 23, our Lord being our shepherd and leads us to green pastures. That is the blessing that God grants us. But sometimes we allow the old lifestyle to start creeping in to our new life and bring back that old dry desert of life we were in before the Lord. And so are we living a conformed life? Some of us are. The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew chapter 6 and in verse number 24 that we cannot be serving two masters because either we will love one or hate the other. Now, I grant that in the context of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about wealth. A person who loves wealth cannot be fully given to the Lord because he's going to love one more than the other. And so Jesus says this in verse number 24 of Matthew chapter 6. He says this: "No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Now, again, the context is talking about loving material things, and try at the same time to serve God. Jesus says, you're not going to be able to. Your allegiance is going to be divided. using that principle, if we are trying to serve the Lord and yet still indulge in the habits of the world, we're not going to be successful, because we're either going to love one and despise the other. We're going to cling to one. We're going to, as it says there in verse 24, be devoted to one and yet the other be less loved. And so we cannot serve God and at the same time still trying to live a lifestyle like we were before we knew the Lord. And so some of us are in that process and still engaging in the things of the world. Now, someone might say, well, how do I know? How can I tell if I am still living in the world? Well, the Apostle Paul says it's going to be quite evident. It's going to be very, very clear. In Galatians chapter 5, for example, the Apostle Paul, starting at verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5, begins to describe there the idea of living a carnal life. And it's almost like the Apostle Paul expected to receive a question from the Galatians, how do we know if we're living carnally? Well, the Apostle Paul says in verse 19 or verse 21, it's going to be very clear. He says this in verses 19 through verse 21. Now, he says there, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. If you have the King James Version, it says they are manifest. It is obvious. It's going to be clear. Now, how do we know if we're living according to the flesh? He says, well, it's going to be obvious, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, dispute, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want you to notice here that in the context, I think that the Apostle Paul, the term kingdom of God, is not used here as in reference to the church. Christians that are members of the Lord's kingdom, you know, can be engaged in these things. And under these conditions, they are not going to inherit the eternal kingdom, that is, our reward in heaven. But it's interesting, too, if you notice verse number 19 there, as the Apostle Paul begins to describe here the deeds of the flesh, he begins by mentioning things that are very common in our day today. And that is sins that are sins of the sexual nature. If you have the King James Version, it says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. All of these have to do with sexual sins. And the reason why I want to mention this is because it's such a terrible vice now in our society. We, for the longest time, had a rule with our children. They were not allowed to have cell phones. They were not allowed to have smartphones. They've gotten to the point now where they're old enough, and so we allowed them to have, about the last year or so, to have cell phones. But the reason why I didn't want them to have them is because one of the very first things that a child, especially 12, 13 years old, one of the first things they're going to learn taking a phone to school, their friends are going to show them how to find pornography. Our cell phones are supercomputers nowadays. They're not what they used to be back in the day. Some of you that probably remember those old big brick phones that we had, they didn't have any memory. You have to have your phone number stored in your head. Now, smartphones have made us dumb. I can't find a place now without going to my phone and putting in where the address is. I used to be able to read maps and find places pretty quick with a paper map. Now I rely on my phone. And so smartphones had made us really dumb. But at the same time, it has also provided for us a way to engage in sins, like in this case of sexual nature. And it's interesting to me, I don't think Paul is making this argument, but the Apostle Paul begins by introducing here sins of sexual nature and then leads to others. Like it says there in verse number 20, the New American Standard says, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, and so on. But what's the point? When you open the door to something like in our case today, how society is so easy to be able to find pornography, when you open the door to one sin, it's only going to lead to others. And so we have to be careful. The Apostle Paul says it is quite obvious if you're living in the flesh, if you're living a conformed life. We should not be living that way anymore. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 30, the Apostle Paul in that chapter talks about the idea of, you know, our behavior, not to give the devil any opportunity. He says in verse number 27, he goes on in talking about do not steal, do not engage in unwholesome language. But then in verse 30, he says this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't engage in these practices, because in doing so, you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. I will say this, and I'm ashamed of this now, but when I was a teenager, I remember this one particular occasion that I deliberately made my mother cry. And when I think about it now, It breaks my heart because I love my mother. And having done that, where I deliberately made her cry, and I remember she was in tears, and I had done it on purpose. When I was at that age, you know, you didn't think much about it. But now that I myself have children, you know, I realize what a dumb mistake I had made. But it hurts me now to think that I had made my mother cry. What's the point? The Holy Spirit grieves when we are engaged in practices that obviously is the old lifestyle. The Apostle Paul says, don't do this. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is with us, has been given us as a pledge of our inheritance. And the Apostle Paul says he has done this for our redemption. Don't engage in these practices that only bring tears to the Lord, since he has done everything to save us, to rescue us. I remember some time ago, one of our members of the church there was leading the table. And most of the time when we think about the memorial of the Lord through the supper, we talk about verses like Matthew 26 there, where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, or Matthew 27 there, his arrest, his crucifixion, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and so on. We use passages like that, which are very appropriate. But he did something that I had never seen before, and I really enjoyed what he was explaining, in showing how Jesus, since the moment he was born, he was despised and rejected. When Mary and Joseph arrived to Bethlehem, the Bible tells us there nobody gave them any room. There was no room in the inn. And so Jesus was born in a manger. He was born there where animals feed. When he was just a toddler, Herod tried to have him killed. And so in an effort to do that, he had all the children who are 2 years old to be killed. If you remember there, as they're traveling from Galilee to Judea, they go through Samaria and they ask for some place there to stay, and the Samaritans reject him. They don't. Jesus was always rejected to the point that he died. And it's interesting. He did nothing but good to the people, and he was rejected. And yet he went through all that for you and I. He loved us so that he was willing to be despised, to be rejected by the people and die a terrible form of death, all for you and me. Knowing how much he loved us, why would we want to grieve him by going back and practicing and engaging that old lifestyle? The Apostle Paul says, don't do that. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And so I grant that sometimes because of weaknesses, because of ignorance, because of neglect, like the Hebrew writer says, we will do certain things that should not be done by those who claim to follow the Lord. Rather than doing those things, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, he says this, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Rather than engaging in these things, we should point these things out. This is not right. We shouldn't be involved in these things. Live a different type of life. Now, why is this important? Because if we are engaging in a conformed life, remaining stagnant, not growing, and we're still in that same old practice, what we're doing rather than having fellowship with God is we are becoming enemies of God. The book of James in chapter 4 and in verse 4, James said this there, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so remaining in a conformed life is only going to put us in danger. Rather than having hope, the hope of eternal life, what we're going to be finding ourselves engaging in the old same practices, not growing, remaining stagnant. Well, James says, you're making yourself an enemy of God. Now, understand that because we're all in the process of growth, we're all in the process of changing. I'm not saying that, you know, if you're not changing fast enough, then brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, you're obviously you're not right with God. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we shouldn't just remain there. We need to make an effort to continually transform our lives in conformity to the image of the Son of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul makes the argument here. We need to live a different life. Romans chapter 8, for example, and in verse 13, look at what Paul says there. Romans chapter 8. Verse number 13, the Apostle Paul says this, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Notice that he says you are putting to death. It is a constant thing. You are daily going and growing and changing your life. And so that's the key, not to remain stagnant, not to remain settled in that old lifestyle, but continually change. If you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That is the promise of God. Make an effort to change. In Colossians chapter 3, for example, this is what Paul argues here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through verse number 6. There the Apostle Paul uses the same idea of putting to death the old life, and he says it this way, starting at verse number 6. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. If you notice there, verse 5, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. I believe the King James says mortify, the idea of put to death these actions, these deeds of the flesh. If we don't, if we just stay stagnant and don't make any effort to change, to be transformed, and that should be the goal of every Christian, to be more like the Son of God. Well, the only thing that is expected for us is, it says there at the end of verse number 6, the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. By the way, if you notice here, he's talking about those who are his children, but they're disobedient children. They're children that are not doing anything to look like, obviously, our Lord. My kids, for example, is I always put my kids as example because they're truly a reflection of me. And I've mentioned this, I think I mentioned this yesterday. My son, my youngest son, Nicholas, he's very detail-oriented, and he likes to draw and become very, you know, do a lot of details on things. But one of the things that I used to do when I was a kid, I still do that when I'm concentrating doing something, is stick out my tongue. I don't stick out the whole thing, just the tip of my tongue. And I've noticed that my son, when he was much younger, he would do the same thing. I never taught him that. But why does he do that? Because part of me is in him. You know, who I am is part of him as well. And so he is a true reflection of me. If we are children of God, it needs to be reflected in what we do and how we behave ourselves and how we are living our life. If we're living a conformed life to this world, clearly we are not living a life that is pleasing to God. And that's why it says there at verse 6 at the end, what the only thing we have left is the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. And so where are you in your walk with God? Are you living a conformed life? Is that where you're at? If you are in that situation, then let me suggest to you that you start living a reformed life. The idea of a reformed life is to change, to make changes in your behavior. Where I live in the state of Ohio, not too far from there, there is a prison, an old prison. As a matter of fact, there's been a few movies that have been recorded not recorded, but they've been filmed there in this prison. And it looks like a castle. It's huge. It's very beautiful, the outside and everything. And it's a very old prison. It's been there for over 100 years. But originally, it was not a prison. It was a reformatory for youth. Youth that were getting in trouble and everything, well, they would send them there. And it was called a reformatory. Why? Because the whole idea is to change their behavior. Youth that were involved in a lot of mischief and just getting into trouble, they were not sent to prison. They were sent to a reformatory to change their actions, to change their behavior. Unfortunately, you know, the corruption that existed back then and just the way that they was handling things, they actually got out of there worse than they actually went in. And then later on, it was changed to actual federal prison. But it's a beautiful place if you ever have a chance, just north of Columbus there. But that's what the idea of reforming means, to change your life. It's a process of changing, obviously with the goal of being transformed. But the Bible tells us here that we are no longer to live the same way that we used to live, but to live a different type of life. For example, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verses 1 through verse number 3, the Apostle Peter says this, starting at verse number 1 of chapter 4. The Apostle Peter writes and says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Now look at verse 3, very important. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Look at verse number 3 once again. The Apostle Peter says, the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. In the context here, the Gentiles is those who do not know God. I think that's how the Apostle Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians, addressing to the Gentiles. he mentions the Gentiles who do not know God. And so I think Peter is using the same idea here when he mentions Gentiles. It's not just those who are not Jewish, but those who do not know God. The time already passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of those who do not know God. You need to live differently now. The Apostle Peter says there, you pursued the course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties. All of that is done. It's over. You should start living a different type of life, a life that is in the process of changing, of reforming. And this is, again, why it's so important to analyze ourselves. Where am I standing in my walk with God? Am I still practicing the old lifestyle and not caring about it, just, you know, going stagnant in my walk with the Lord? Or am I in that process of reforming and changing my life? Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 12, chapter 8 and in verse 12, Jesus said here very clearly that he is a guide for those who are willing to follow the Lord. And he puts it this way in verse number 12. It says, chapter 8 of John, verse number 12. Then Jesus again spoke and said to them, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, notice, will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness. That's what the idea of living a different life, a reformed life, a life that is changing, walking with the Lord. He is the guide. He is the light. And if we do that, we're not going to be walking in darkness. As a matter of fact, this is a theme that is quite often used, even by the apostles, this idea of no longer walking as children of darkness. We are children of light. In John chapter 12, and in verse number 46, Jesus uses similar line of language, and he says this in verse 46, I come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Since Jesus is our guide, since he is our light, we should not remain in darkness. Walk as children of light. And again, this is language that the apostles use quite often in their writings, this idea of walking in the light. By the way, it's one of the songs that we sang yesterday, and it's a great song, you know, the idea of following the steps of Jesus, walking in the light. That is what we are supposed to be doing, living a different life, a reformed life. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 3, I like what the Apostle Paul says here, because it's interesting that he also includes himself in showing that even he lived a life that was not pleasing to God, but now that he is in Christ Jesus, he lives a different type of life. And he says this in verses 1 through verse number 3 of Ephesians 2. He says, and you, referring to the Ephesians, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we, Paul includes himself, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So the Apostle Paul says, you were also part of this. I was part of this. We were part of the same group, children of wrath, just like the rest. The Apostle Paul continues on there. We're not going to read it for the sake of time, but he goes on and explains that in Christ, we are now different individuals. We have been rescued from that lifestyle. We are now living a different type of life. That's how we should live, a reformed life, a different type of life. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verses 4 to verse number 7, again, uses a similar line of language to describe this new life in Christ. And he says this starting at verse number 4 through verse number 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse number 4. Paul writes and says this, that each 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, not chapter 4, verses 4 to verse 7. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. Notice how the Apostle Paul here makes it very clear. We are sons of light. We need to walk in light and not in darkness. Those who are of darkness, he says in verse number 7, they sleep at night and they get drunk at night. But we are not that kind of people. We are to live a different life, not be conformed, but be different, reformed. And so this is a great idea, once again, presented in the Scriptures over and over and over. We're all in that process. And I like the fact that Paul includes himself. We are different. We are not the same. And so we need to keep that in mind. This is the main goal of the gospel, that others may see the difference in our life. And in that process, glorify God. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and verse 16, Jesus put it this way. Chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, starting at verse number 14. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house." Now look at verse number 16. Notice how important that verse is. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Ultimately, everything that we do in this world when we are trying to serve the Lord is for the glory and honor of God. And so the Lord here says in verse number 14, he says, "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." When I lived in California, and I lived in Southern California, my job required me to go into Tijuana on the other side of the border. I had to come out here to Phoenix as well, go down to San Luis Rio Colorado on the Mexican side. I used to go here to Tucson as well. And so I traveled all of Arizona and Southern California and Northern Mexico. And I remember the first time that I stayed in the Mexican side in Tijuana. And I stayed at a hotel, and I was like in the seventh floor. And I got there at night, and I remember I opened the windows, and I was like, wow, the city looks great, beautiful, all the lights. Well, I closed the shades, went to bed. The next morning, I opened the shades, and I was like, whoa, what happened? During the day, the city is ugly. It's just terrible. During the night, it looked pretty because of all the lights. But one of the things that I was thinking is how during the night, you cannot miss there's a city there because it's on a hill. A good portion of the city is on a hill, and so it cannot be hidden. Jesus says there, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. It is easy to spot. We are to let our light shine in such a way that others will see our life different. And in the process, glorify God who is in heaven. Verse number 16. And so the question is, where are we in our walk with God? Are we living a conformed life? Or are we living a life that is constantly transforming, becoming different, more in the image of the Son of God? And so it's a question that only you can answer. Again, that's why the Apostle Paul said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Most of the time, brethren see me in a two-piece suit and a tie. But that's not me. Most of the time, I'm a t-shirt and jeans kind of guy. I even made mention one time, I usually do most of my work there at the office there at the church building. And I said, sometimes if you come without telling me, you're going to see me even without shoes. I take my shoes off. And so I'm there in my office without shoes. You will never catch me preaching like that. But when I'm there in my office, Monday through Friday, t-shirt and jeans, and sometimes even without shoes. What's the point? Most of the brethren see me in a two-piece suit and tie. But that's not me. The real me is a t-shirt and jeans kind of guy. And so when we live our life according to the Scriptures, it's going to be seen everywhere. Not just when we come and assemble here. Again, what we do here together as a church is great. It is really good, but it truly counts when we're outside of these four walls. That's where it really counts. And so are we living a conformed life or a transformed life? If we're living a life, a reformed life, the goal, obviously, is to live a transformed life, to reach that goal. If you've ever met members of the church that have been, you know, serving the Lord all their life, they're older, they're elderly, and it seems like they have it all together, like they have everything, you know, all their ducks in a row, like it's oftentimes mentioned. You wonder, how did they achieve that? How did they get that? It didn't happen overnight. It is the process of a complete and total commitment in reforming their life. And they get to the point where they truly live a transformed life. They really have it all together. That is our goal, to continue to change our life every day with the goal of reaching that completely transformed life that everyone can see the difference in us. The psalmist in Psalm 119 and in verse number 30 said this. Psalm 119, verse number 30. Look at what the psalmist says here. Chapter 119, verse 30. He says, "I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me." I have chosen the faithful way. Reaching a transformed life is a matter of choice. Now, there are things in this world that, you know, we can't choose. It's just a matter of, other circumstances. But most of the things in our life are choices that we make. Like I mentioned to some of you, I'm born in Mexico, but my parents lived in California. They went down to Mexico, so I'd be born down there, and then they came back. So what's the point? I have no choice as to where I was going to be born. And so in my case, I was born down in Mexico on the other side of the border, and as soon as I was able to travel, they came back to California, and we grew up in California. But what's the point? There are things that are choices. There are things that are not choices. There are things that you can change. There are things that you cannot change. The makeup industry, the cosmetic industry has made billions of dollars trying to stop something that you cannot stop, the aging process. You know, I've always made mention how I always wanted to have a beard and a mustache. I don't grow very much. And a brother years ago told me, he says, you know, I was 40 when I started to grow mine. I started growing mine around 40. And then it started to come out gray. And I'm like, oh, great. Finally get one and it comes out gray. Well, what's the point? There are certain things I cannot change. It cannot change. But most of the things in my life are a matter of choices. The psalmist says here, I have chosen the faithful way. It was a choice. And it says there, I have placed your ordinances before me. That's the key. In order to make this choice, he says, the choice is placing your will, your ordinances before me. And so we all have to make a choice, whether we want to live a transformed life or a conformed life. The Apostle Paul talks about how urgent it is to do this in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and in verse 2, where the Apostle Paul said, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, if you look at verse number 2, Paul says there, do not be conformed to this world. When I was a child and we lived in Mexico for a while, I remember we used to go to the market. There's like a farmer's market type of markets down there. And my mom would go and sometimes take us. And I remember there was always a stand that sold, fruit juices and things like that. And they would oftentimes have Jell-O and gelatin there. And oftentimes they would have little figures like a little turtle, little bear, things like that. And as a child, well, you know, I didn't know. And I always wondered, how did they make the little figures? How did they make the little bears, the little turtles, and other little figures that they would have? Well, I didn't know at that time. Later on, you learn there's molds. And so they will have the mold, and they would pour in the gelatin as it's in the liquid form, wait until it solidifies, turn it over, and it's the same image that was in the mold. The Apostle Paul, when he says, do not be conformed, that's what he's talking about. Don't let yourself be molded by the world. Don't allow the world to tell you how you should act, how you should dress, how you should speak. Don't live that way. But rather, he says there, be transformed. That's an interesting word. It's a Greek word from which we get our English word for metamorphosis. I guess there are several examples in nature of metamorphosis, but the word basically means to change forms. That's what the word metamorphosis means. And the best example that I can show, for example, there are several in nature of things changing their form. Frogs, for example, they're not born frogs. They're little tadpoles. And so they look very different. But then they change. It's the same animal, but it goes through a transformation. It changes. And in my case, I think that one of the best examples is butterflies. Butterflies are not born butterflies. They're larvae, and they become caterpillars, and then they go through a process in which they get in their little cocoon, and after a period of time, they emerge, and they look like butterflies. Now, personally, I don't like caterpillars. They disgust me. I look at them, and I don't want them. However, when they become butterflies, you know, and you see them flying, I stick out my finger to see if they will land on me. It's the same animal, but it changed forms. In one form, to me, it looks disgusting. And the other looks beautiful, and I want, you know, hopefully they will land on my finger. And so what's the point? The Apostle Paul says, don't be molded by the world, be transformed. When a person obeys the gospel, the same individual that went into the water is the same individual that emerges out of the water physically. But there has been a change, spiritually speaking. There's now a change. And we are to live a life that demonstrates that change. The same individual, but now he's different. He's in a different relationship spiritually, and he should demonstrate that in the life that he lives. Paul says here, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember, we talked about reformation. That's what it is. changing behaviors, changing your lifestyle with the goal of living a different, transformed, viewable life. For those of us who did not grow up in the church, for those of us who became acquainted with the gospel as adults, and we can look back at our life, well, we can certainly see there is a different life that we live now. Yes, it takes some time in some cases. You know, I mentioned the other day that in my particular case, I obeyed the gospel when I was 20 years old. And I really didn't start to see any major changes until I was about 24. It took a little while, and then I'm still in the process of changing. It's a lifelong process. The idea of converting is a lifelong process. But the goal is, the more I do these things, the more Jesus will be seen in me. The Apostle Paul, in Colossians chapter 3, going back to where we were at a moment ago, but look at verse number 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through verse number 10. The Apostle Paul says this: "Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." Verse number 9, do not lie to one another. Don't be the same way you were before, since you laid that aside, and you have laid aside the evil practices, and put on the new self. Again, when we obey the gospel, the initial process of conversion is there. Yes, conversion has occurred, but it started right there. It's a process that we engage in every single day. And so living that different life, that reformed life, the goal is always to be transformed completely, to look totally different. And so Paul says, again, in verse number 10, put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the one who created him. And so that is always the goal, to live a different life. A great example of an individual who lived a totally transformed life is the Apostle Paul. And I like what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, when he says there in verses 12 to verse 16, the former life that he lived and the new life that he lived in Christ and the reason why God showed him that mercy. Verses 12 through verse number 16, Paul says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." Now, what the Apostle Paul is saying in this statement here is that someone like him, who was, as he mentions there in verse 13, he was a persecutor, a blasphemer, a violent aggressor. As a matter of fact, he says, when it comes to sinners, I was the first in line. I was the worst of them. But the Apostle Paul says, why did God show this mercy? To show that if he was willing to do this to me and transform my life, he can do it to you. That's why he says in verse 16 again, "For this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example to those who would believe in him to eternal life." I don't know what you have done in your life. I have no idea, and I really don't need to know. But regardless of what you have done, Jesus can make the same difference in your life as he did in Paul. Jesus can make the same transformation in your life as he did with Paul. The only difference, or the only thing that we have to keep in mind, as the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 30, we have to make the choice. Are we going to live a different life? It's up to us. It's a matter of choice. Like I said, there are things that are out of our hands. We can't choose certain things. In my case, you know, like I said, I couldn't choose where I was going to be born. But there are choices of now where I live. It's a matter of choice. I live in Ohio. Why? Because it was a choice. And so we were able to move my family and work with the congregation there. But it was a matter of choice. Where I was born, I couldn't make that decision. There are certain things that are out of our hands. But when it comes to living a different life, a transformed life, it's always a matter of choice. And Paul says, if he could do this, if the Lord could do this with an individual like me, with all my problems, with everything that I engaged in, he can certainly do with you the same thing, because God is merciful. The same God that Paul served is the same God we serve. The same God that allowed him to live a different life is the same God that guide us to live that same type of different life. Paul, in the book of Galatians chapter 2 and in verse number 20, the Apostle Paul said there in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse number 20, the Apostle Paul writes and says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so, again, if we are willing to make that choice to live a different life, the Lord will help us transform that life into the image of His Son. And so it's always a matter of choice, whether we're living conformed to this world or living reformed. We're in that process of changing our lives with the goal of living a totally different life, being transformed. Romans, the 8th chapter, one more, and then we will be done with our lesson this evening. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through verse number 17. Look at what Paul says here. It's a great argument that he makes here concerning choosing to live after the flesh versus living after the Spirit, and what are the consequences of that. So Paul says, starting at verse number 5 through verse number 17, he says this, For those who are according to the flesh, that is, living after the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not able to do so. But those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, since this is true, this is who we are, if children, then this is what we also have. Verse 17, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Since this is true, the Apostle Paul says, you have to make a choice. You either live after the flesh or live after the Spirit. If you choose to live after the Spirit, then your reward will be life. You are an heir of God. Everything that God possesses, it is yours. Just like the Lord is his son, we are also in the same condition there. We are sons of God if we're choosing to do the right thing, if we're choosing to live after the Spirit. If we choose to live after the flesh, then also from the flesh, we're going to, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans, in Galatians chapter 6, we're going to reap out of the flesh corruption. But if we live after the Spirit, then the reward will be life eternal. And so it's a matter of choice. And I want you to consider this evening, look at your own life. Again, only you can be the best judge of yourself. Where do you stand in your walk with God? Are you living a conformed life, a reformed life, with the goal to being in a transformed life? It's all a matter of choice. And so I really appreciate the opportunity to be here with you this evening. And I really hope that our time together has been, in one way or another, encouraging. If you are here tonight, like I said, I don't know, I've started to recognize a few faces, but I really don't know those who are perhaps visitors who are not Christians. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian and you want to be living a different life, and the Bible tells us exactly what is it that we need to do in order to start that new walk with Christ. The Bible teaches that in order to become a Christian, which is the same way of saying to be saved, the Bible tells us that in order to do that, we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Having heard the gospel message, you need to believe the fact that Jesus is the one who came to die for us in order to allow us to have that hope of eternal life through his shed blood. But believing in Jesus alone is not what the Lord requires of us. There's a lot of people who believe in Jesus and yet do not obey him. In the book of Luke, chapter 6, and in verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" And so believing in Jesus is much more than just acknowledging Him, recognizing Him. It requires obeying Him. And the Lord requires that we repent of our sins. Repentance is a change of mind that will reflect in that changed life. But keep in mind, the Lord doesn't want you to go and clean up your life first and then come to Him. On our own, we will never be able to do that. But the Lord wants us to be willing to change our mind concerning sin, no longer want to live that way, and He will help us live a different life. Like I said, those of us who did not grow up in the Lord's church, who came to know the gospel as adults, can look back at our lives and truly see a difference that the gospel has made in our lives. The Lord will help you change your life if you're willing to start that new life with the Lord today, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, willing to repent of your sins. You need to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, to state with your mouth that you believe that He is the Son of God. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, we read about an account there of a man from Ethiopia. As he was going with his cart and his men, they're going down back to their country. The Bible tells us there that Philip approaches and asks him if he understood what he was reading. He was reading the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, what we call chapter 53. And Philip asked him if he understood what he was reading. He says, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And so his question was, who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself or someone else? And yet the Bible tells us that beginning from that passage, Philip preached Jesus to him. And the Bible tells us that as they came to some water, the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What hinders me? What prevents me from being baptized?" Interesting enough that Philip didn't say anything else, but he just said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the eunuch answered something that is very important. He answered that he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. When he said that, the Bible says that they stopped the chariot and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to confess that faith this evening here before this group of believers, the Bible tells us that you need to be baptized in order to receive the benefits of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of your sins. We have water ready this evening, and we'd be more than happy to assist you in your obedience to the gospel. But we can only do these things if we know that you have that need. So if you desire to start that new life with Christ, let us know. We'd be more than happy to assist you. If you are a Christian, and you realize that you haven't been living your life the way that you should as a Christian, maybe there's sin in your life that has gotten really out of hand, that has brought shame or reproach upon the Lord, and you want to correct that. The Bible also tells us how to solve that problem. James chapter 5 and in verse 16 reminds us to confess our sins to one another and to pray for one another. For what purpose? In order to be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. Getting to know some of the brethren here, I know there are righteous individuals here, righteous men in this congregation, that be more than happy to pray with you and pray for you. But they can only do this, once again, if they know that you have that need. So if you have any need this evening, whether to be united with Christ in baptism or be restored into the faithful seeking the presence of the congregation, won't you let us know? We invite you to come forward as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.